What's up, guys? Yeah. Thanks for being here. Yeah. Welcome to another episode of Forging the Path, everyone. My name's Adam, and I'm here with Kevin and Russ and Luke, some of my best friends, honestly, my best friends, and we all go to church together, and I wanted them on a roundtable discussion because we are going to talk about why men hate going to church. That might be phrased a little bit strong, but the fact of the matter is there's a couple different statistics we've all been looking at for the last couple weeks, and most church attendance, if there is church attendance, because it's going down fast in the U.S., is predominated by women. And so we're just going to have a conversation about why we think that is. It's kind of a complex issue. I don't think there's one person or one thing squarely to blame. And that's not even the point of what we're trying to do. But we do want to encourage our listeners with some things and maybe even warn them of some things that are happening. Because this is a very real reality. And we all believe going to a Bible-believing church is a good thing. And the guy, the father, the husband needs to set the tone in that. So thanks, guys, for being here.
Thanks for having us. Yeah.
Why don't we start by, I want to ask you guys, what about the statistic, or is there a particular statistic that we've been looking at you think would be worth sharing more on the front end and diving into a little bit about, you know, why that's a concern? I know Russ has got the laptop up, and Luke, you sent some things too. So.
Yeah, I mean, not that I need to go first, but one of the things that I came across that was actually, I realized I was making an assumption on something, was I was just, when I started thinking about the problem, like men hating going to church, men not going to church, and why is that? I was assuming like, well, this is probably something that started back in the 60s as part of some sort of wave of feminism back then, mm-hmm. and blah, blah, blah. But I think I mentioned this on a previous podcast. I've read this book called Church Impotent by Leon Podolz, and it's it deals with this very topic. And I know there's other books out there that do, but it does it in a, it's pretty comprehensive. And he what Leon did is he looked at all the data that we have on this from like back hundreds and hundreds of years over the last millennia, like going back to records in Europe, records from the Puritans when they came over here. And like this whole issue has been a problem for westernized Christianity for hundreds and hundreds of years. So there's records of this being issued in Europe. When the Puritans came over, there's records of them commenting about how there's more women in the church even back then. Wow. So I think there are nuances of why this is a problem now that we absolutely should be looking at. Like why is the trajectory falling off the cliff right now and we're going downhill? Why is that? And there, I think that's a problem that's probably unique to our generation. But this is a complex issue that goes back hundreds and hundreds of years. Yeah. And I think what we're talking about before we started recording with the Jordan Peterson thing, and Russ, you mentioned, like, it's also is an issue that seems to be unique to Western Christianity. Like, Eastern Orthodox doesn't have this problem. Other religions, like Islam, they don't have this problem, right? It's balanced, like, it's 50-50 generally. So what is
much
it about...
closer to 50-50.
Right, right. Yeah. So what is it about Western Christianity where it's more feminized, it's not attracting men? What is going on?
Yeah.
So
is there any insights from that book? Like, did they make any conclusions, draw any conclusions? This is why?
It's complex. It's not like any one thing. I mean, it's a combination of like Enlightenment thinking, Industrial Revolution, wars that happened throughout Europe where it's taking men out. Yeah. And so, and then spilling over in the US where the American Revolution and stuff like that. So there's all of that. And then feminism is also, it's not the one problem, but that is also an influence on the church and Western culture. So it's a whole bunch of things going on that have contributed to this issue, I think.
There's pretty interesting data that follows the Industrial Revolution and then both of our two world wars that tracked church attendance by gender. So part of that, obviously the men being taken out of the equation for our wars, but even prior to that, to the Industrial Revolution, where you have a change in schedule, you have a change in culture and dynamic of what work life looks like. You have a lot of work that's taken out of the home, and it's factory work, which is oftentimes odd schedules. And as a result of the revolution and then both of the two subsequent world wars, really a big shift in the amount of women and children that made up the congregations of the churches then. Hmm. And it's interesting because you have a little bit of like a chicken and the egg scenario now where you have, okay, now women and children are our prime demographic. They're making up the bulk of our congregation. By nature, our engagement with them is going to service our congregation.
Right.
And then you have men who are either coming back from war or who are just trying to figure out what their place is in church. And you see that, oh, hey, there's been a shift now. And how do I fit into this shift? And now a little bit of a self-feeding cycle of, are there less men in church because of the way that church is, or is church the way that it is because there are less men?
Ah.
And it's a little bit of a, it becomes a little ambiguous now to pinpoint
yeah.
where it starts. And then also, I think, how to address it.
Right.
I think you guys both pointed to events or like historical events that have taken the man out of the home.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's war, whether yeah, it's industrial revolution, I still think you see that today in our culture, right? Yeah. It's not wars, it's not necessarily work, but just the demise of the family.
Yep.
Right.
The instability in a family where you have homes breaking up.
Yep.
Left and right. That element right there probably feeds a lot into it, where you don't have a lot of husbands, dads. I mean, you do have, like, but comparatively throughout history, just not as many in the home.
Yeah.
And yeah. So, and when you don't have that figure in the home, right, to help lead and guide that, it's not going to happen.
Yep.
Which is a challenge then, right? Like, to, how do we get men to step up? In those roles.
Yep.
Well, Kevin, how long have you been in vocational ministry?
Probably 20 years.
20 years.
Yeah.
I mean, do you feel this? Like, when you look at these stats, does it resonate with your experience in 2 decades plus of like what you've seen
yeah.
in ministry?
Absolutely. Particularly when you start talking about, so in church in general, like not just Sunday morning church attendance, but actual engagement.
Yeah.
Right? Like, it's one thing to attend church and you want families to attend together.
Right.
It does skew a little bit more female. Mm-hmm. But particularly when you start talking about some of the more communal type events where you get deeper community, prayer type events, yeah. Where it's a little bit deeper engagement, have always skewed more feminine, more women.
Yep.
And so, yeah, anecdotally, like, absolutely, I see the statistics bear out. Now, in our ministry and in our particular philosophy of ministry, we've tried hard to reach towards men, mm-hmm. And in the way that we do things, and in the way that we structure service, and the way we preach the gospel. And I feel like we're doing okay. But there's still much work to be done. Right. But I've seen the statistics bear out.
Yeah. I mean, so I love that you guys are in this conversation because you've all been part of Mercy Hill longer than me. I was wildly impressed with the first couple times being a part of some of the church gatherings. And in fact, it wasn't even a Sunday morning. I came to some like house worship and prayer meetings and like a Good Friday Tenebrae service. Yeah. And those were my first interactions. Then I came to the Sunday mornings. But what I experienced was men stepping up and leading in the prayer meetings, men singing, men laying their hands on people who ask for prayer, raising their hands in praise. On the Good Friday service, I had 3 or 4 other guys, other dudes, dads, like, hey, I'm Dustin. You new here? That was Dustin Penner. But 3 or 4 other guys, you know, you guys all went out of your way. I'm like, man, these guys aren't, my previous experience of churches was not like that. Men were much more passive. Women kind of dominated. And men were like, all right, we're done. Check it off the list. I'll go warm up the car, honey, and get out of there. And then even just things like the branding, the logo, the messaging of Mercy Hill, it has a little bit of an edge to it that I think appeals to some of the, like, just the masculine soul. And was that intentional when you guys, because you started with Tommy.
Yeah, there's some intent. Like, so, I mean, Tommy designed that logo.
Yeah.
And it is a little bit more maybe masculine in it. And there's, you know, whether, that was a little bit intentional, right? That there was some intentionality to that. And I think a lot of our design stuff and the way that we don't want to go too far in a soft or feminine fashion, partly with that philosophy in mind. But even in that, it's not just the trappings of church, but that's part of it. Whether it's the decor or the type of music or the type of, you know, whatever it is, all that stuff, yeah. But all of that is far more surfacey to me. Mm-hmm. Really what you need is leadership, yeah. Right? You need men who actually believe in the church, believe in the gospel, believe in the importance of the church to lead other men, to help disciple other men. That's a big piece that's been missing because of men missing in homes. You're missing that discipleship piece of kids, of families, and discipleship of other men. It's not just trappings. What's going to attract men to church? But it's leadership. It's men leading men.
It's seeing other guys.
It's seeing other guys step up.
It's leadership in men proactively going after other men.
Yeah,
it's men recognizing that there's a problem with young men not understanding what it means to be a man. How do I fight? Young men trying to figure out. I have all these desires, these masculine instincts and I don't know what to do with them. Someone needs to come in and pour into me and help define what these things are. What do they mean? And I think a young man's going to go and look for those answers and get them somewhere.
Yeah. Yeah.
So if the church isn't defining that proactively, stepping out and saying, young men, come, we want to teach you what it means to be a biblical man in the sight of God, what it means to be good and true and how to lead your families, how to fight, da, da, da. If we're not doing that, they're going to go get that answer somewhere else.
Yeah.
And so I'm agreeing 100% with what you're saying. It is absolutely leadership in going after the young men to minister to them and define what a man is.
Yeah.
Because otherwise the world's going to answer that question for them. The culture is going to tell them a very different message than what we read about in biblical masculinity.
And you see that with guys like Jordan Peterson. He's going after young men like Andrew Tate. I'm not promoting Andrew Tate, but guys are drawn to him because he's answering these questions for men, because these men aren't getting them from the church.
Well, and to their credit, at least they're not going in the soft feminist, direction 80% of the rest of the world, And although I wouldn't fully endorse, you were saying, what Tate's giving, there's a reason for that.
Yeah.
There's a reason it's gripping so many guys' hearts.
That's right.
Yeah, it's interesting. Now, Russ, you're men's ministry leader at Lake Country. what are your thoughts on the matter? I mean, how much of this is guys... You just need to kind of step up and get involved.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter what the church looks and feels like. Just do it and commit and lead your family. How much of this is hey, church leadership, you got to have a wherewithal. Be attuned to some of this stuff and maybe change some of what you're doing.
Thanks for the endorsement of my unofficial title. I feel like that's I'm assistant to the regional men's ministry. Men's ministry. all of those things. Yeah. It's really interesting. It's an odd place to even be having those conversations in a way of, because these are branding conversations. I'm a marketing and branding person for my career. And I have these conversations where, identify what's your voice, who's your audience, what's the message, how do we tune your message to your demographic and to your audience. And I'm like, those are weird conversations to be having with a church, because the message is Jesus, right? The audience is everyone, and the message is the same. Yeah. So it's in a way it's weird to have your foot in this one camp of being like, hey, we want to be cognizant and aware of how we're presenting ourselves, and are we appealing to this group, or are we drawing in this group? Because that gets really slippery really fast.
For sure.
And I mean, we've all seen that play out in churches, not even talking about the gender divide, but where a church starts to try to gear their message towards a certain group of people.
Yeah.
You lose track of the gospel of Christ really quick, and you lose footing on those. So it's a tricky place to be. And the reality of it is that we have a congregation that is made up of men and women. So having a motif of blacksmiths and axe throwing when you walk in the door is not the right approach either. So how do you almost like divorce the idea of, hey, we need to appeal to men and women equally, to like, we need to proclaim the gospel of Christ.
Yeah.
And that is either going to attract or repel people. And that's going to create a natural division, which is actually okay.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. It's not just about, okay, we're going to do what's being considered masculine things. We're not just going to go axe throw. We're not just going to go shoot guns or whatever, whatever it is.
Right.
On a men's retreat, we might.
We might.
But
it can't just be, these are peripheral things.
Right.
Right. These are, you know, the core thing that's needed. And you and I were talking about this on the way over. Is like the core thing that's needed is the gospel. Like it starts there.
Yeah.
Like and framing the gospel in a way that appeals to men, you know, and framing it in a way that Red talks about courage and sacrifice and fighting for what's good, right, and true.
Yeah.
Right?
But it's not even just, it's not that we're trying to reframe something to make it more attractive for men, but it's truly bringing out the heart of the gospel and the masculinity that is in our God, like in the gospel story. And so it is one where, and I love what you said as far as, because again, it's not just the trappings. Like Mercy Hill logo, it's a little bit, like it's kind of simple and
black,
square and black and whatever, and it's.
I love it.
And it's, there is some intentionality to that, but more like it's kind of just an extension of our heart for the gospel, and yes, there's some intentionality because like we truly do believe, like if you get the men, you're gonna get the family.
100%.
Like you'll get the family. If you get the women.
You'll get
the kids, but you may not get the man.
Can I throw a statistic onto that I just heard on the drive-in? A woman coming to Christ in the household, a mom coming to Christ, on average, will result in the family coming to Christ about 17% of the time. A man coming to Christ will result in the household coming to Christ 93% of the
time.
Incredible!
It's amazing.
I got that.
Like, say that again.
That's incredible. Unreal statistic.
Say it again.
So when mom comes to Christ,
the
household comes to Christ, you know, take or leave, not there's always outliers, but not, what did I say, 17% of the time?
Yeah.
93% of the time when dad comes to Christ.
So, and I mean,
what a picture of the influence that God has built into men for good and for evil.
Yeah. Right.
So what happens when dad goes AWOL? What happens when dad doesn't show up? What happens when dad, it's like, the results have to be inversely proportionate to that, right?
Yeah. So, and you could use that, like, that litmus test, like, you know, you want to know what's going on with the family, what's going on with the dude?
Yeah.
Start there. What's going on with the church? Start with the men. What's going on with the culture? What's going on with the country? What's going on with the ethnic group?
Yeah.
Look at the men. What are they doing?
Mm.
Yeah. And that'll likely give you the answer.
I mean, when you look at the created order, you look at God's design for the home or whatever it is. You have to, I mean, there's significant weight, which I think is why there is such an attack on masculinity.
Yes.
There's such an attack. Yeah. I don't think it's just culture. I think it's deeply spiritual.
Agreed.
Spiritual warfare.
And so I think that, you know, but then again, how do you then address it? And I don't think it's just the trappings of it. I don't think it's just skew everything a little more masculine, talk more about, you know, axe throwing and this or that or whatever.
Yeah.
And it's like you have to get down to the heart of it.
That's right.
And then I think men just need a lead. Like, I think a big part of it is men discipling men.
Yeah.
Actually caring enough about the gospel. And I guess maybe the church in different ways has not done a great job of translating the gospel or presenting the gospel in a way that truly grabs the essence. Of it, where, you know, whether it's more emotional or whatever it might be, we could have that discussion. But like, ultimately, it is about getting the fullness of Christ and the fullness of the gospel in front of a man in such a way that is true. Not just, you know, it's not just, okay, let me dress it up in a way that is appealing to a man.
Right.
But the truth of it. And vice versa. Like, we're not just dressing something up to appeal to whatever. Because then it's just attractional ministry.
That's right.
In a different way.
Yeah.
With, you know, we're we think it's more noble because we're like, oh, the men, we need to get the men. And if we get the men, we're going to grow because we'll get the family. No, it's like, no, like what we want is truly people to be walking in their God-given, God-empowered roles,
right,
leading their homes, leading their families.
Right.
I think it helps to go back. Who is the best church planter ever? Jesus. He started the whole movement. He didn't say, oh, let's, okay, I need to get six women, six men. We need to have a good youth ministry. He got 12 dudes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And like, I love the, you know, the cheeky saying, like one of the unsung miracles of Jesus' life is that he was a man over 30 with 12 close guy friends.
Mm-hmm.
That's another thing we could get into of like the problem we're seeing in the church is like, how well do you know those guys you attend with each Sunday? Like, is there a real brotherhood?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Or is there just kind of the formality like, hey, how you doing, Russ? I'm good. How you doing? I'm good. All right, cool.
Blessed? Are you blessed?
Yeah, man.
I'm good.
Blessed.
Blessed, man. Blessed. Blessed.
You watching the Packer game later? Oh, yeah. Okay, cool. Have a good week.
Yeah.
And if that's as deep as your conversation goes, which with a lot of guys who are trying to go to church regularly, that is the extent of their conversation. So there is no brotherhood. But the fact that Jesus, biblically, like there's a blueprint here. He called men to lead the launch of Christianity. And the gospel is for everyone. The way you do that is the apostles were all men willing to lead. And that leadership looks humble, sacrificial, lay your life down. It's not some machismo, Rambo, whatever.
Yeah.
But it is men stepping up and willing to initiate, step out first and lay their lives down. And I think we've lost our way a little bit in trying to like you guys were saying earlier, how do we appease and reach as many different people in as many different ways as possible? And we get lost in the minutia.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So you had asked a question, which then got derailed a little bit, but is it more that the churches need to do a better job of reaching men, or is it that men need to take ownership in their own faith experience?
Yes.
Right. And that's where it's like, yes to both.
Right.
Yeah. Right. And it's like this could be a two episode, right? Where you could do, hey, what does church need to do? And then what do guys need to do?
All right.
Because then on the flip side of that is like, okay, well, how do men take ownership, have skin in the game, and realize that, hey, me approaching church with this kind of like entitled consumerist mentality where it's like, hey, we just came from a coffee shop that had this like, you know, awesome vibe. It had these craft drinks and it was like, it was tailored to draw in a crowd, right? Mm-hmm. Where it's like, but I don't approach church like that. Or maybe I do, but we shouldn't, right? Where it's like, hey, if this doesn't have music to my liking, preaching to my liking, decor to my liking, man, I'm out because it's about me, right? So how do we encourage men to realize that it's not about them? So it's like, hey, this church might not have the its font might be a little scripty for your taste, and the decor might be a little paisley for your taste. So within the truth of church is doing a better job to reach men, there's also the truth that exists of men needing to realize that, hey, my priority needs to be Jesus and not my experience.
Dang, Russ. Hey guys, I want to take a minute and give a huge shout out. Thank you to all of our Patreon supporters out there. Without you guys, this show's not even possible, and it allows us to do some cool swag stuff like this mug right here. We're coming up with hats, t-shirts, things like that. But more importantly, we're going to be releasing some exclusive content that's only for our Patreon supporters. You're not going to want to miss that. So if this show has been any encouragement to you whatsoever, you guys got to get on patreon.com/forgingthepath. As little as 10 bucks a month, every dollar helps. Go there today and check it out. If you or anyone you know is thinking about buying a home, or refinancing the home that you're already in, you got to reach out to Michael Creed and his team today. I've been in real estate for over 10 years now, and I can tell you there's no one better when it comes to the lending side of things than Michael Creed and his team. They take time to get to know every client. They treat every transaction like it's the biggest one of their lives. They give them all the options, educate them every step of the way, and they guide everyone to a really successful closing. We love working with Michael Creed and his team. So once again, if you're thinking about buying a house or refinancing, you need a great lender, talk to Michael Creed and his team today. You can text them at 262-696-9048. Tell them that Adam from Forging the Path sent you. They'll take great care of you. We all know that real estate is the single best investment. It outperforms almost every other option in the long term. And my wife and I, we've been in real estate for over a decade, and we love helping people sell and buy homes. When it comes to the selling side of the equation, our goal is to help you sell your home for the most amount of money with the least amount of stress. When it comes to buying, we want to help you find that dream home that has everything you need it to have without overpaying. And our goal is to make the whole process, whether selling or buying, really smooth and a great experience for everyone. So if you or someone you know are thinking about buying or selling a home in the near future, reach out to Zastrow Family Real Estate. You can look us up online or you can call or text me directly, 262-725-2855. And by the way, we're powered by a great company, Realty Executives Integrity. If you're thinking about getting in real estate, or maybe you're already in real estate and you want to take your business to the next level, let me know, because Realty Executives is the best of the best.
Okay. Well, that, I mean that, yeah. So let's do a two-parter. I'll bring you guys back sometime later this spring. But let's try and tackle a little bit. Let's give a little teaser. Like, let's stick on the subject of Kevin. I've heard you do this in sermons. Like, what are some things you guys are seeing that just the everyday guy could, in our culture, in our church going culture, do better, step up? I mean, we're hinting at it a little bit. Like, do you attend church or do you have a band of brothers? That's, mm-hmm. I mean, for starters, that's one. Yeah. Are you willing to know and be known?
Yeah.
That's like, a lot of guys got to get out of that lie of isolation and actually develop friendships.
Yeah.
What else? What else can guys, regular guys, be doing to take ownership of this, in your opinion?
I think you need to be discipling somebody. Now, there might be guys that don't feel like they're at that place, but whether you know it or not, or whether you believe it or not, like, you are being formed by something and you are having an influence and you are forming others. And so, like, if you have a family, they're first and foremost, you have a place. And there's just been a lot of guys that have been really passive with their God-given role and authority within a home. I've seen too many guys too passive, not making enough decisions or not helping lead and guide and make decisions within the home. Mm-hmm. And they're not making those decisions based on the conviction of the Lord and the gospel in their life. So even a lot of great Christian guys that I come across, that are doing pretty well, there's still not the drive and the conviction oftentimes, the principled decision-making based and rooted out of scripture and the gospel. It's still a little bit pragmatic and like, okay, well, we're just reacting and responding instead of that intentionality, that proactive drive to go, mm-hmm. no, we're gonna lead this way. And so I think discipleship is huge.
Mm-hmm.
So being discipling someone else, has to have, like, if you're going to try to make any headway with men, there actually has to be a significant discipleship investment. In it. I'll just say this too, and I don't want to derail that question too much. And I think partly it comes from the pulpit.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't mean to say that as a preacher. But like, I think part of the reason why guys have struggled with church is that a lot of American church experience, Western church experience, has become really kind of surfacey and self-help.
Mm-hmm.
And we haven't confronted men with the gospel well. It's been seven steps to this, better life this, better, you know, whatever it is. And it's been super shallow and super surface. And guys need, and I think truly want, the challenge. Like, mm-hmm. they want to be challenged, yep, and confronted.
Yep.
There's convictions that are in us that need to be awakened.
Yep.
And in a gospel way, and called to something when you know that, you know, and I also think that there's a lot of men that are wallowing and struggling because they know they're not meeting places. And the answer is to like lay back and not confront them and to, mm-hmm. not whatever, but it's to walk with them,
mm-hmm.
and call them to the scriptures, call them to repentance, call them to step into that role.
Yeah.
Stop believing the lie or making the excuse, but step into that role. Mm-hmm. And actually lead
yep.
something.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Lead your family.
I 100% agree. Mm-hmm. And there's this idea. I can't remember if I got this is from like I first saw this with John Eldridge or, but it's the concept of masculinity bestows masculinity. You can't learn how to be a man from a woman. You have to learn from another man, and so that in Christianity, that should ideally come from another Christian man that's gone before you, that's figured this out and is now pouring into you. So yes, be discipled, but where do you find that? Right? Where do you locate that? So I think the answer there is like start in your church, like look around, see if there's other men that you're like, hey, I want to be like him, you know, go ask him, say, hey, can I get some of your time? Like, can we talk? Like, and chances are that guy is going to say yes, you know, especially if they have this idea, like, you know, the older men need to be poured into the younger men and defining masculinity and leading them, that they'll say yes to that question. And if that's not in your church, then it's like, well, if you're not seeing that, then where do you go? Mm-hmm. And, you know, I don't know. It'd be good to get you guys' thoughts on that. Like, you'd look for, you can either, I guess you have the choices are you can move, find a different church. You can try to start something in your existing church, like as an option. But yeah, I think the point is like, you do need to go find it if you don't currently have that.
Mm-hmm. Seek it out. Yeah, absolutely.
There's a phrase that I encountered that stood out to me. Purpose-driven faith and clear mission are both things that guys are striving for.
Yeah.
When you think about how we're wired and historically how men have operated, we're hunting together, we are fighting together, we are providing together, we're building together.
Yeah.
Actions and an action orientation is part of how we're hardwired. Which just runs really contrary to one, the culture that we're in, where we spend the majority of our time sitting at a desk or in our heated seats and driving somewhere or isolation, and our jobs are often solitary jobs.
Yeah.
Work from home. Yeah. So we've really built this kind of weird space to live in that we're separated from each other. Yeah. And then I think church is an extension of that oftentimes, where men don't feel plugged in. They don't really know what their purpose is there. So part of that is tied to the kind of a consumerist view of, hey, I'm here to consume, to be fed, to go back out to my life, right? But also, like, why am I here? Like, do I have value here? Is church an extension of the culture that says men are the Homer Simpson and Al Bundy caricature of the stupid dad who doesn't have much to offer? Is that what church says too?
Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. How many Mother's Day messages on a Sunday morning
you're
are
literally saying,
Mom, you're the
what
best.
I was going to say. You That's go, it. Go. No, you. No,
and,
go.
And it's like, we need to step up and appreciate our mom. They're a gift from God. Like, praise the Lord for moms. Here's some scripture verses and a flower to encourage you. Then, Father's Day, also
dads,
on a Sunday.
Be better, dad.
Man up. Step up.
Yeah.
Which is like, yeah, you do. You need to be better dads. And you need to step up. But it's like, are we instilling that there's a value and a purpose and a sense of God-given mission into our men, specifically our young men? Right. Or is this just another place where men kind of get beat up on?
Yeah. A little bit.
Yeah.
A little bit. And I mean, I love the Al Bundy and Homer Simpson reference, but it also makes me think of Ned Flanders. You know, the predominant Christian men examples that we've seen in our culture, caricatures of these men are like the Ned Flanders.
Yeah.
Heidely ho, neighbor. Yeah. And he's a nerd. And and he's not the kind of guy any other guy would aspire, like, oh man, I want to follow that guy. That's an inspiration to me. You get Homer Simpson, a doofus, or you get the Christian example, and it's like
the passive.
Nobody
nice
really
guy.
Wants either of those options, and so we're left with what?
Yeah. Where softness and passivity kind of masquerades for holiness in this weird way, where it's like, do I know any guy who actually resonates with that?
Right.
Well, what we're left with is Jesus, right? Come like, on. There's the caricature, right? The caricature. It's not a caricature. Mm-hmm. The actual man. Yeah. And so, what we've created is all of these caricatures.
Yeah.
What we've created is all these, just goofy, skewed ideas of what Christian manhood looks like, biblical manhood looks like.
Yeah.
Instead of looking at, man, all of the amazing characters of Scripture, including Jesus.
Yeah.
Like, these were men.
mm-hmm. who led and loved well. Yeah. Like, mm-hmm. I'm not talking about, again, not some macho, you know, whatever it is. Yeah. Like, but who truly loved and led and fought in, like, right. all of it, whether it's King David or, right. you know, everything. Like, these were men who loved and led well.
Yeah.
So there's a bit of it where, yeah, like, we have these cultural references to what Christianity is or whatever. But, man, that's part of my issue with churches and our messaging, churches and our sermons, churches and, you know, making it about self-help and this and that, right. versus like the actual call to die, yeah. the actual call to mission, the actual call to serve and love. Like, that is far more, that's going to take guts. That's going to take a man. That's going to take stepping into that and leading into that. That's not weak. That's not soft. Yeah. It's huge.
And play the man.
Yeah.
And like Polycarp, you know, that totally. Famous story, you know, it's, we get this beautiful phrase, play the man. And it's like, it's him, the end of his life as an old man. And he prays for and feeds his Roman arresters, and they don't even want to arrest him anymore, but they do, because otherwise they'll be executed. And then he stands boldly before the emperor, and then he's being marched out to the Colosseum, and he hears the audible voice of God, Polycarp, play the man. Mm-hmm. And he goes to his death, you know, praying forgiveness over the jeering crowds, much like
yeah.
Christ. Yeah, Father, yeah. forgive them. They don't yeah, know. Right. It's like, when we talk about playing the man, it's like, man, it's not Rambo. It's Christ. It's King David, you that's know, right. writing like, how lovely is your dwelling place, and these other Psalms with blood on his hands from war. He's yeah. a man of war. He knew how to fight, yeah. but he knew how to get tenderhearted with Yahweh.
Yeah.
It's Polycarp, you know, yeah. oh, you're here to arrest me. Oh, I'm definitely going to be killed. Let me feed you and pray for you first. All right, I'll go peacefully. I'll stand before the emperor and say, you should repent. I'm not recanting. And then I'll die. And yeah. like, these are the stories that should be told to the men that we disciple.
Yeah.
Like, this is how you play the man.
Yeah. Right.
But we're not often sharing those stories, are we? I mean, like, if you think, and I'm cognizant of this, and I know you guys are too. We're all worship leaders in certain times and places. Some of the songs we sing, I'm even thinking about this, like, okay, maybe we have 5 or 6 songs we're singing in a set. 3, 4, 5 of them are all very leaning toward the intimacy. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm not saying yeah. don't do that.
Yeah.
Right? Praise God. Like, yeah. read the Psalms.
Yeah, that's biblical. That.
Yeah, right.
Read all the Psalms. Yeah. You also see, break the jaw of my enemy.
Mm-hmm.
You also see, like, praise the Lord with a shout of praise, you know, mm-hmm. sing hallelujah. Raise hands in victory. Like, so are we also singing those themes? Because that there's a fact there that just gravitates a little bit more towards some of the masculine. So, like, I don't want to sing Jesus is my boyfriend for 5 songs.
Sure. Right.
Like, I want to praise my mighty God with a shout.
Yeah.
Because he conquered my enemies.
And a sloppy wet kiss.
Thank you, Russ. A sloppy. Yeah. Well, so all that to say, like, some of the ways he even sing our songs.
Right.
And I got to be more cognizant of that too. Because, like, you can pick songs that lean one sure. way or the other, instead of looking at the full biblical canon of, like, wow.
Yeah,
there's a both. Really wonderful plethora of ways to praise the Lord.
That's right.
And I think modern church culture is really leaning heavy toward the feminine side.
That's right.
So one of the things we pray, and I pray it, I find myself praying often too, is God, make me more like you. Make yeah. me more like Jesus. Make me more like your son, right? Which is like, that's great. That sounds like a good prayer. But it's like, that's really like making an assumption that we have a good picture of who Jesus was and who God is. Because right. Make me more like what? My projection. It's like we have a very soft, fuzzy Jesus, right? in our culture. And it's like, are we praying to make me more like that? And God's nature is a mix of masculine and feminine traits and characteristics that he's yes. built into both of us. So falling off the cliff on either side is not healthy.
Right.
Yeah. But when we're praying, Lord, make me more like Jesus, it's like, okay, it would probably be helpful to identify what it is that you're seeing in Jesus that you want to emulate.
Yeah.
A softness, a tenderness, great, but is that also balanced out with a table flipping, whip cracking, death defying, I'm going to serve you to my end,
yeah,
Jesus? Because yeah. yeah. it's like, it needs to have both. Right.
No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. You know, standing before Pilate, like you have no power over me if it weren't given to you from above.
Where Jesus
face like flint.
Jesus was a rebel. Jesus defied culture and cultural norms and the lies of the enemy that were attacking every day. So it's like, is that the Jesus that we're also praying for? Right. Or are we saying that Jesus, make me more like you so I can be a better listener and I can be more kind and more, it's like, yeah, but both, right?
It's both.
Yeah. Oh man, this is great stuff. What were you going to say something, Luke?
I'm good.
No. There's two pieces that I think that, I mean, I'd love to see more in the men of our church. I think, I mean, and again, I think there's a lot of great things happening with the men of our church. Mm. Like, I think there's something really special and unique happening that's beautiful. And even just to hear you talk about it as you've kind of come in these last couple of years is awesome. Like, it's encouraging to my heart going, okay, there's some things that maybe we're doing okay, but like, let's pray. One is this, like, I want to see conviction, like genuine conviction, like guys who are so convicted and convinced in God, in the gospel, in their role, like in the design of God through the scriptures, like a deep conviction. Because like, as you look at Christ, or when you look at Paul, or when you look at any of these amazing leaders throughout history, they believe something to their death. Right?
Yeah.
And so like, and that's what it's going to take for actual like biblical masculinity or biblical manhood to actually come to the forefront, and for like, we need that conviction by the Holy Spirit, but also like in a clear presentation of who Christ is and what the gospel is and all this stuff. Like, just, we need conviction. We need to be convicted, convinced by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then I think another area that you see lacking is like responsibility, personal responsibility, like actually owning some of your stuff, dealing appropriately with sin, dealing appropriately with things, and then the ownership of your roles, the ownership of your family, the ownership of the leadership of a church, like that, because there's a lot of passivity. There's a lot of guys that just waiting back in the wings, not operating out of conviction, not operating out of the responsibility that they are to have. And I think if we leaned into those two things, and like, okay, disciple guys in that, and then also pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to actually build conviction in somebody, like to be confronted face to face with Jesus, to be confronted face to face with the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what builds in those moments where you're like, okay, I'll die for this.
Yeah,
I will take responsibility, and I'll die for it. And die for my family. Like, there's no way Satan and all of his schemes are going to get to my kids, right? Because I'm convicted, I'm convinced in the gospel, and I have a responsibility here that I'm going to tooth and nail to my very end, to my very death. I will make sure that they, and that sometimes looks very strong, and sometimes that looks like I'm going to lay it all down, but I'm going to make sure that I own this responsibility that God has given me.
Yeah. You taught me the definition of masculinity from Doug Wilson. Yeah, can you remind us of that phrase? Yeah, it's just awesome.
The definition of masculinity is the glad assumption of sacrificial
responsibility.
Glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, that ties in with what you're saying. Yeah. The glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility.
Yeah.
I love that phrase so much. I'd not heard it until you introduced it. And I've been listening to Doug Wilson for the last few years. So thank you for that. Yeah. You had something to rest you on? You
got no, he does a, he does a, yeah, Doug does a great job of unpacking that, even defining the difference between fault and responsibility, where, hey, as the head of your household, it's like you're responsible for things that may not be your fault. And so many guys will make that distinction and be like, well, that's on my wife, that's on my kids, that's on my job, that's whatever. Where it's like, if it's yours, if it falls under your purview of stewardship, it's like, it's your responsibility, whether or not it's your fault or not.
Right. Yep.
What if we applied that same principle to our local churches then too, as men? Like, well, that's not my fault that this is happening in the church. Well, maybe it's not, but it's your church. You attend there? It's partly your responsibility.
It is. Well,
how can you step up?
Yeah,
that's right.
Something that Tommy has said for years and something that I would absolutely hold on to. All problems are leadership problems. It's all yeah. all problems are leadership yeah. problems. So in your home, as the man, it's your problem.
Yeah.
I don't care if it's your wife. I don't care if it's your kids. In your church, it's leadership problems. So even if it's not you, if it's not something you've done, again, it comes back to discipleship.
Yeah.
Making disciples. And so if there is an issue in this family, or there's an issue with this marriage, or there's an issue with whatever, like, that's their deal. And they're going to stand before God. But like, there's an element of it where if there's something askew in the church, it's going to come back on the leadership. And not just like specifically a family. That might be a poor example, like a family or a marriage or something like that. But like the messaging, the like, if there's something that you're not seeing in your church, disciple them. If you're like, if there's something that you're not seeing in your kids, like even us, if our kids are struggling in a certain area, the answer is not to go, well, figure it out.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Let me come alongside you as your dad and the one who's responsible, and let me help you figure it out.
Mm-hmm. I think ultimately that's the kind of strength we're talking about that we want to see in men. It's that willingness to step up and initiate and take ownership and be responsible for something.
Yeah.
It's that's the playing the man that we're talking. It's not like trying to be this video game war movie hero. It's that. It's like, I'm willing to step up, offer whatever gifts and talents I might have in a sacrificial way, and understand that like I am responsible. I will own this. Yeah. Even if it's not my fault. And if it is my fault, for sure, but that has teeth to it. That has like, if I see guys doing that, and I've told you guys this, and part of the reason I love Mercy Hill is not because we run an excellent program on Sunday morning.
Right.
Like we've said time and time again, we really don't. It's pretty bare bones.
And we're going to two services soon. So that's going to even be.
We really don't. Our production is not anything.
Do you get the sense after every service where you're like, man, we pulled it off.
Yes,
like we fooled them.
There's people who think like, man, it's just, you guys sound so good. And like, it's everything's so, the kids ministry, like, praise God. That's a little bit of a miracle. What really is like the strength, one of the best strengths is the fact that like, Kevin, I've seen you lead on and off the stage with or without a microphone in a way that makes me go, I want to follow a guy like that.
Hmm.
I've been in your home. I've seen you practice this command of hospitality that elders should have. I've seen Russ go out of his way to just practically help people on the road in winter, like in the church, and like step up and like organize, like, guys, we need to get up and pray for our families early in the morning. Who's in? I've seen Luke do like, okay, community groups are huge. We can't just depend on a Sunday morning. Like, I'll offer the very limited free time I have and whatever gifts I have. And when I see guys lead like that, and there's another dozen guys besides us at the table, it makes me want to like, I'll lock arms with them. Mm-hmm. Like, if there's a war coming, like I'll fight alongside those guys, physical or spiritual. Like I will go to war with these guys because I've seen what they do with their wives and children at home, but I've also seen what they do with the congregation on a Sunday or on a Wednesday or on a Saturday. And there's something to that offering of your gifts and your, that's the strength that I'm drawn to.
No, that's awesome. The piece of it that for us as a church, that, and that really I got this from Pastor Tommy, is that you need to call men. You need to call men to those roles.
Yeah.
You need to call men to that responsibility, and you can't be afraid or insecure in your leadership to offer that leadership to somebody else.
Right.
And that's something that I've wrestled with over time, personally. But then I think you see it a lot of times in church where you end up with leadership that might be a little insecure and a little afraid to actually give over some of that ownership and that responsibility that we know needs to be, like, men need to step into these roles, but yet you might have a leader that's afraid to give it up,
right? Yeah.
Or doesn't know how to give it up. And really, like, we're talking one body, many parts.
Right.
If it's up to a dude, if it's up to a couple of dudes, it's going to really, really struggle.
Yeah.
But if you can give some of that responsibility, which is really what we're talking about, like men stepping into that leadership,
yep.
if you can give that to people and trust Jesus with his church,
yep.
Like, yes, you're responsible for it. Yes, you need to. But man, there's a lot of micromanaging that happens that really stifles men and really stifles the church.
That what you're doing through that is you're essentially giving other men a sense of purpose and a sense of mission. Yeah. Yep. Which to what you're saying earlier, like by nature, like that's what men want.
Yep.
And so getting back to like even the original question of why men hate church is because they walk into a church and they have no sense of mission. They have no sense of purpose. They walk into a church and they're like, what are we doing?
Yeah. I'm going to talk with strangers. Yeah. Somebody's going to make me shake a stranger's hand. Right. I'm going to sing songs about
what are
my
we
feelings.
That's right. Yeah, exactly. We're going to all get up in our fields. Yeah. Not saying we need to completely ignore those, but like men are looking for something to do.
Yeah.
They want to have a sense of purpose that resonates with their core. And so doing what you're saying, where whoever's leading the church, if they're handing over like, hey, we have this problem that needs to be solved. Like we have this battle over here that needs to be fought. We have this vision that we have no one to execute this, to make this thing happen. That's what men want to get on board with.
Yeah, yeah, for sure.
So I think I think what that comes to is like there's a job that the church has to infuse its men with a sense and the reality that like you're all needed as leaders. Mm. And we're going to, like, some of us are going to have titles and you're going to see some of us up front, and the church, like I said, the church, the body of Christ has different parts, but it's like God has given all of you this charge on your life to lead.
Yes.
In whatever capacity that you're in.
Yeah.
And to break out of that consumer mentality where I'm going to come and I'm going to be fed, where I'm going to show up, I'm going to disappear, this is the checkbox of the weekend, whatever it is, to call men out of those passive places, being like, not only is your leadership and your involvement welcome here, like it's super needed.
Yeah.
Yes.
And you are super needed. And that was I don't remember whose quote it was, but it was as much as the church needs, or as much as men need church, it's like the church need men.
Amen.
You know, and so that's how we grow, and that's how we're going to kind of reclaim some of the masculinity loss that we've experienced, that we've seen in our lifetime.
Yeah. Oh man, 1,000%. Okay, we're gonna push pause here, but I'm gonna have you guys come back in a couple months, and we're gonna do a round two because I want to help me remember this too. I want to talk about how when men lead like this, it sets women free.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Femininity flourishes
when
men lead in this kind of sacrificial way. It doesn't stifle them at all. That's a lie that the culture likes to throw at us a lot in church that embraces biblical teachings and values. It also blesses the kids in a variety of ways. I'd like to get into that a little bit. But I'll end with this. Russ, one of you hinted at it. Just the way we're wired. You look throughout history in the church and without, and men usually bond when it comes time to fight a war or when it comes time to build something.
Yeah,
that's right.
And how do men hang out together in those moments? It's usually shoulder to shoulder on a mission for something.
Yeah, that's right.
Mm-hmm. We're going to raise this barn or we're going to beat back that enemy, you know? Yeah. And I'm shoulder to shoulder with guys. All too often the church, when we try and do like, we need men to get together, we do it in a coffee shop.
Yeah.
Circle up, grab a latte and let's talk about our feelings.
Maybe a straw or two.
Gather together. Let's sing about our feelings on a Sunday morning, right? It's like...
Or sit around in our socks in the living room. And
sit around in the living room, around a coffee table and have some cookies and talk about your feelings. Those are all ways that typically work well for women, but not so much for men. So let's also talk about what the church can do to help men do that shoulder-to-shoulder thing in our next conversation. Yeah. But we'll press pause here for now. Thank you guys so much. And thank you all for listening. We'll see you next time. We'll